Good morning. I don't think I'm that unusual in that I have always wished that I could speak another language, wished that I could be bilingual. I once got as far as getting a book on speaking French for my birthday, although I don't recall ever really going anywhere in the book beyond page two. I've always just lacked the inspiration to actually see it through. I've wanted to learn another language, but not wanted it enough. I have done enough that I can Google, I wish I could speak French. J'aimerais pouvoir parler français. There we are. But I've ultimately lacked the inspiration to get that far. I've also lacked, to some extent, the instruction and it kind of a book is never going to get you that far, and I've never really known where to start. And we've all got things like this, haven't we? I think. I mean, I've had similar things with learning to play piano to get fitter. We've all been there, where we lack one or both of inspiration and instruction, and knowing how to do it. And ultimately, we need both to see anything through. Now, this morning we are launching a new preaching series. That we all know that me being on video is not perfect. It's not as good as me being in person where you are. I wish I could be. But it is really great to be speaking to all the sites this morning and launching a new preaching series to all of us. And the new series is called Prayers of the Saints, and it'll take us through the summer. And what Christian doesn't wish that they prayed more? Out of those that love God, who doesn't wish that they had a better prayer life? But we can lack both inspiration in that, again, we do want to have a better prayer life, but just not quite enough to see it through. But also, we lack instruction. We don't know how to pray or what to pray. And as we go through this series, we're going to be looking at New Testament prayers called Prayers of the Saints, and these prayers are in the Bible, so they are part of the inspired Word of God, and they're also prayers from fellow believers, fellow saints, for fellow believers and saints. And hopefully, as we look at these prayers, it will help us in both inspiration and instruction. So, the inspiration. We've had a rocky season as a church over the last 18 months, but particularly the more recent months. And one of the things that's been amazing about it is how God has thrown us onto prayer. And I, for one, would love to be able to sustain that emphasis on prayer, both personally and corporately. But I'm conscious, I think we need some inspiration, and I'm hoping this series will help us as we understand again the value of prayer and also instruction. I think we all struggle knowing what to pray. That's both generally, so you think, right, I'm going to spend this time praying, and then we come and pray, and we're like, oh, where do we start? I kind of got a blank sheet of paper. But also in specific situations, and we go through things in our lives and we come to God in prayer, but we don't know how or what to pray. And it's true to say that there are good and biblical ways to pray, and there are not so good, not so biblical ways to pray. Here's some questions for you. Some people, you might have a prayer list for family members. You may come and pray for family members. That's a good thing. You've got names to pray for. But what should we be praying when we pray for the members of our family? What exactly, and if they're not a Christian, should we only be really praying that they become a Christian? Should we pray for other things? If they are a Christian, what kind of things should we be praying for? If someone gets a terminal illness, how and what should we pray for that person? Should we pray for miraculous healing? Should we pray that they would know peace as they go through what they're going through? Should we pray for an element of both? Does how old that person is, would that make a difference to how and what we pray for them? If they're 25 or if they're 95, why would that make a difference? Why would it not make a difference? when we pray, should we claim things boldly? Are there some things that we definitely should claim boldly, and there are some, or are there some things we should humbly request of God? These are all good questions. I'm not saying we're going to get explicit answers as we go through this series, but I think it will help us as we get a biblical foundation. Because the amazing thing is that we do have the Bible to help us answer these things. We're not just guessing. Here's what I think. We have the Bible as our guide. It is the Word of God. It is alive and active. And we have the privilege of having a template of how to pray. And these prayers that we're looking at, they're not new. They're ancient. They've been prayed by brothers and sisters for hundreds and hundreds of years, millions of brothers and sisters. And we join with them as we pray them and study them. And I'm excited about it. We're going to be kicking off in Ephesians 1, 15 to 23, a pool of prayer. And that's what the one we're going to be looking at this morning. I'll read that. It is Paul writing to the church in Ephesus, and he says this in chapter 1, verse 15. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. So as we look at this prayer and try to be inspired and instructed on how to pray, we're going to be looking at the what and the how and the why. That's where we're going this morning. So what is the end goal in this prayer? What is the ultimate thing that Paul is praying for? How do we attain that goal? How does he pray that that thing would happen? How? What's the means? And why? Why does he pray for it? Why should we pray for it? Firstly, what is Paul praying for here? Specifically, what is the end goal? I think we can summarize it as that you may know God better. That is Paul's prayer, that you may know God better. It starts in verses 15 and 16, and he thanks God for the Ephesians and for specifically their faith in the Lord Jesus and their love for all God's people. Interesting what he's thanking God for there, isn't it? He's not thanking them for, you know, that they're having a great life and successful careers, or that they've had a great building project as a church. He's just thanking God for their faith and love. And then he goes on in verse 17 and he says he keeps asking the spirit of wisdom and revelation, that God would give the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that, this is the end goal, so that you may know God better. There are other things, other goals that he prays for, kind of in verses 18 and 19, hope, inheritance, and power. We'll get to those, but I think really they are under the bracket of knowing God better. At least they're strongly linked. So what about this knowing God better? Well, one thing is this is both in mind and experience. He says that you might know. Paul, actually, in a lot of prayers in the New Testament, he's always praying about knowing and comprehending things. So Ephesians 3:18, he prays later on in this same letter, he prays that the Ephesians may have power to grasp or to comprehend how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. Colossians 1:9, he says he asked God for the church in Colossae to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. Philippians 1:9, he says, "This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight." He prays that they would know things. And all these prayers, those that I just alluded to, will be in this series as we go through it. But Paul's not just, he's not just talking about the head. He's adding the knowledge of experience to the knowledge of understanding, that we know it in experience and mind. So I know right now that if I go for a walk on the beach, then that's going to be a great thing. I'm going to love it. I know that in my head. But if I actually am on the beach, I know that in a whole new way. I know the joy of that. And knowing God better, the thing we, in this prayer in Ephesians 1, for us to know is summarized as knowing God better. The world, right, out there says, know yourself better. Search inside yourself and look about, you know, for who you are. You need to look inside yourself. That's not that good. I think I know myself well enough that I'm not interested in knowing myself any better that in that way. Now, I don't want to be, you know, it's not all bad. It is good to be self-aware, right? To know ourselves a little bit better, to know our strengths and our weaknesses. And we do kind of personality tests. These are helpful, and it's good to learn about yourself and learn how you react to things. But knowing God better is definitely better than knowing you better, knowing yourself better. And that this is Paul's prayer, that this is the end goal. I mean, this teaches us a lot about Christianity, not just prayer. So it's interesting, he's not praying to God that the Ephesians would, you know, be better Christians, that they would see more of the fruit of the Spirit. All good things to pray. But his prayer here is that they would just know God better. If you're new to Christianity, don't miss this. As Christians, this is what we pray for one another, that we know God better. Not that we are better people, but that we know God better. What a privilege that we would know God, both in mind and experience. What a thing to pray. Just think on that for a moment. We pray that we know God better. It's a big goal of this series is that would happen, that we'd be inspired and instructed to pray so that we may know God better. And the more we know him, the more we want to pray like this, the more we want to know him even better. And there's another, in order that you may know. So we have the so that you may know God better. And then we get another, in order that you may know, in verse 18 in the passage. So they're more kind of end goals, really, the thing of what Paul is praying for. And he lists three things, all in the context of personally knowing God better. Firstly, he prays that they would know the hope to which God has called you. The hope he has called you to. This is your future salvation. This is the salvation we have as Christians that we are looking ahead to in glory. Now, I think it's fair to say that we've had a handful of hopes being dashed in the last week or so. A certain event that happened last Sunday evening and didn't come home in the way that we wanted it to. But also there's been some updates in the news as well. I think in terms of meeting in church, I think it's been a bit caught off guard in terms of face masks. Let me just have a word on face masks for a moment. The situation is, in terms of where the government is at and speaking to churches, is that it is up to us as a church how we go about face masks in the coming weeks. And I think the main thing to emphasize, certainly the main thing to emphasize for us as a church, is that we have an opportunity here to live up to our name as Grace Church. All of us can be gracious towards one another in this. As elders, we feel it is right ultimately to leave it to personal discretion whether people wear a face mask or not at church. So they won't be mandatory in the way that they have been, but people are free to not wear them and very free to wear them. Kind of just like people are free to come in a t-shirt or come in a suit. And you need to think about that for yourselves. You may want to apply the kind of same vibe of going into a coffee shop where you wear your mask on your way in and when you're walking around, but you take it off when you sit down. Our chairs will remain appropriately distanced as we do this. We will be singing as of next week, and we're going to have tea and coffee and little pre-sealed biscuits after the meetings. But people are, of course, free to not hang around for that if you're not comfortable with that. I appreciate that by doing it this way and leaving it to personal discretion, it could create potential tension. But I just think we are better than that. For those who want to be mask-free, be gracious towards those who want to wear a mask. And if you want to wear a mask, don't be judgmental towards those who don't. If you have any concerns, right, if you're not comfortable, please come and speak to us, to speak to a leader. We want you to feel like you're at home and like you can do that. But let's enjoy being Grace Church and worshipping God together with some increased freedom. That's my little segue over. But it does present actually a helpful contrast, I think, when we're talking about the hope that God has called us to. Because it's important that when we think about the hope God has called us to, that it's not subject to anything. So it's not hopefulness, but it's promise. In a way that we think of the last, again, year, 18 months, the amount of times we've had hopes. I hope that this, it looks like we're going to be able to do Christmas, and our hopes are dashed. The hope that Paul is talking about and praying for here is not to be dashed. He's talking about a salvation that will be completed. And knowing this, and knowing that this is a future assurance, is important. We're not good, I don't think, in our generation, we're not good at looking to the future. So easy for us to get stuck in the moment, whatever we're going through, good or bad. And it's a good thing for us to look ahead to assurance, the assurance of our hope that he has called us to. So we certainly need help to know this hope because we're not good at it. It's a good thing for us to pray that we might know it, as Paul does. He prays that the Ephesians would know the riches of his glorious inheritance. And this, again, is also pointing forward to the end. We've not received, as Christians, our inheritance fully yet. And the fact that when he says we know God better, it's because we already know him. In fact, we are his children as Christians who believe in Jesus. And as children, we are heirs. And we have a wealthy father in heaven who has riches. And we don't know exactly what this inheritance is. There's some things in the Bible that give us hints. 1 Peter 1:14 tells us that this inheritance is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, and it is kept in heaven for you. We know we're going to see God and Christ, and when Christ appears, we will be like him, both in body and also in character. So we'll have perfect fellowship with one another, and we'll join with a great multitude that no one can count from every nation, tribe, people, and language. It is not presumptuous for us to be excited about that, to be excited about our inheritance as God's children. In fact, in contrast, Paul is praying that we would know it more, that we would understand it more. That's a good thing to pray. And he prays that the Ephesians would know his incomparably great power for us who believe. You can see from what he says in verses 19 to 22 about Christ dying and being raised to glory and authority, how great that power is. Christ has died but been raised to life. back to living and then to glory in heaven and then to authority, it certainly is incomparably great, right? No power can match this. What are you facing today? What trials are you going through? What is weighing heavy on you? You can know the power that raised Christ from the grave. It is for you. It is for us, brothers and sisters. Paul, in all of this, is not praying for a second blessing. Although that is okay. He's not praying that they'd get anything they don't already have. It's okay to do that, but that's not what he's doing here. He is praying that we would know and appreciate all that is already ours in Christ. That we would know the hope, inheritance, the power. All these things are ours already by God's grace. We're not trying to attain them or work them up, but just know what we already have. And as we know these things better, we know God better. And we already know him at all, which in itself is crazy. It's worth picking up on the Trinitarian nature of this prayer. Verse 17 specifically says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Beautiful prayer. Praying biblically, I think the majority, if not the vast majority, of our prayers should be addressed to our Father. As Jesus said, our Father who art in heaven. It's okay and good to pray to Jesus and to the Spirit, but the majority should be to the Father, as Paul is praying here. We pray to our Father, but we can only come because of what the Son has done. He died on our behalf. That's the only reason that we can know God at all and even be his children. And then God sends the Holy Spirit to empower us in knowing him better, so that we can know God better today, right now. And this takes us on to the how all things can happen for us. Don't worry, I'll be a bit less time on the how and the why. How can we know God better and know hope and inheritance and power? What's the means by which we can know all this? The answer is the Spirit of Revelation makes it known to us. The Holy Spirit reveals. So again, verse 17, God the Father may give you the Spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. The way to know him better is by the giving the Spirit who reveals him to us. Similarly, verse 18, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, all done by the Spirit, in order that you may know hope, inheritance, and power. Only God can make himself known to us. God gives the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. I'm a bit of an information junkie, which I think possibly is problematic. I love documentary films, I love podcasts, I love reading books and blogs and all of that. I just love to learn. I love to be taught, especially about things of God. But the point here is we cannot get the end goal, which is to know God better. We cannot get that by reading a book or by any other source of information. In fact, even my preach right now, it, on its own, is only information. We need, and we do expect God to work through it, to reveal himself to you. It's only by the Spirit, and God takes information and turns it into formation. What is informative becomes formative only when God works. John Stott, in his commentary, says, there is no higher knowledge than the knowledge of God himself. Amen. And such knowledge is impossible without revelation, without God revealing himself Only God can do that. And also only God can prepare our hearts to know him better. So God reveals himself and then God opens the eyes of our hearts so that we can know what he has revealed to us. Praying for enlightened hearts, as Paul does here, is the flip side of praying for God to reveal something. And Don Carson in his work on this passage says, it is ultimately God alone, who both reveals and enables us to grasp what he reveals. All this is emphasizing and showing God's sovereignty over all things. If we know God, and if we know wisdom and what's been revealed, which I think in this context is living a life that pleases God, we are only doing it because God has worked in us. It is all a gift. And this leads us on to why. Why should we pray for these things? Why should we pray to know God better? Why pray that God reveals and enables us to grasp what he reveals? It may seem obvious. Ultimately, because there is no other way to know God better. If you have a kid struggling and wishes they were a better pianist, they're trying to learn piano, and I just wish I was better at it. We all know, the only way to get better is to practice. So we can ask the question and flip it and say, well, why practice? Well, because you're not going to get better any other way. So why pray for these things as Paul does? Well, they're the only way to get them, ultimately. That little quote I read from Carson, he goes on and says, that is why Paul prays. That is why we must pray. We will never grow in the knowledge of God the way we ought if we do not ask God for such things as these. If they are omitted, and this is great, everything else we do is little more than playing religious games. If praying for these things is omitted, everything we're doing is just playing a religious game. That's why we pray for them. Also, why not? I mean, do you want to know God better? Do you want to know the hope that he's called you to? Do you want to know the riches of his glorious inheritance? Do you want to know the power that raised Christ from the dead in your life? I mean, who doesn't? Who doesn't want to know those things? So pray. And this is where, as we learn how to pray and we look at instruction, that will also help us in being inspired to pray. Learning to pray biblically should also inspire us and make us want to pray. Praying is, it can be hard work. I think it's most hard when we are just praying for, you know, a lovely week and other fluffy stuff. And it's not bad, but it's hard work. It is easier when we have a picture of all there is for us to know and grasp and comprehend. And the last reason why Paul prays and why it is worth us praying in this way as well is that all this shows that God is sovereign over all things. In everything he's praying, it's clear it's all God. So he thanks God for the faith and love in the Ephesian church. He's not thanking the Ephesians for it, he's thanking God for it because God is the one who orchestrates the universe. No rain drop falls outside of his sovereign plan. Nothing happens in our lives beyond his control. It's a big theme in this letter to the Ephesians. And the Father has given all authority to the Son, as we read in this passage. So that means that the one who went to the cross and suffered and died for you and for me is the very one who is sovereign over all things. Verse 22, God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything. But you know, then the sentence doesn't just end to be head over everything. It finishes, okay, it goes on by saying head over everything for the church. The Son who has proven his love and who died and is now raised and is working all things for his glory is also working all things for the church. His sovereignty is exercised and used for his body, the church. What more incentive for prayer should the church need than to know that the one who died for us is working all things for us? I just want to close by praying for us, and I've written a prayer based on this passage to pray for you and pray for us as Grace Church. It is a prayer for Grace Church today, and really I'll be praying this over the summer for Grace Church as well. Basically, it's just this prayer that Paul wrote. I've basically done that in my own words, but I think it's a helpful thing to do. It is okay to write prayers, by the way. It's actually a good thing to do. It's good to be spontaneous in our prayers, but it's also be good to be thoughtful and deliberate in our prayers. So I'm going to read this prayer and pray it over us. I'm praying this over us to close. Glorious Father, I pray that Grace Church would know you better. I thank you for sending your Son to die for us and for raising him back to life and giving him a seat at your right hand above all other authorities, where he is now ruling and reigning and sovereign over all things for the sake of the church. I pray that you would send your Spirit on us now and that you would enable us to grasp the joy of knowing you and all that you have won for us, so that whatever we face today or tomorrow, we would be full of hope. I pray that we would know and be regularly mindful of the assurance of the hope you have called us to, that we would know and be regularly mindful of the amazing inheritance we have as your children, and that we would know your life-giving and death-defying power at work in our lives, to the praise and glory of your name. Amen. Amen.